Morning, Fellowship. Hey, I want to say a special thank you to Hayden and Hannah Lloyd. Hayden is our resident he serves at our West Little Rock campus, but really serves all of our campuses in the worship ministry, and God's just using him in a big way. He led our students this last week, and so y'all just say thank you to them today. As they make their way out, I know they'll hear you say that. We are appreciative for them being here and leading our team. The team did a great job. Beautiful picture of worship this morning, wasn't it, of this picture of God saying, I am who you say I am, that despite sinfulness and brokenness, you are a child of God. Yet then we turn around right around and declare this beautiful picture of a holy, awesome, majestic God. And that's the picture of our God, that even in his holiness, in his grandeur, because of the Son that paid the price for us, that we are a child of the living God. So we stand under this beautiful umbrella of grace, don't we? And are able to worship and know that we are found in him because of his grace and his love in our life. I want to start this morning with just some lyrics from a song and see if you know this song. It goes like this. Highway run into the midnight sun. Wheels go round and round. You're on my mind. Restless hearts sleep alone tonight, sending all my love along the wire. You got it? Anybody got it yet? They say that the road ain't no place to start a family. Y'all know that? Can y'all sing it along with me? Right down the line, it's been you and me. And loving a music man ain't always what it's supposed to be. Oh, girl, you stand by me. Y'all got to sing at least this last line with me. I'm forever yours, faithfully. Okay, you guys are a bunch of sinners, man. Y'all know that song. I am teasing. 1983 Journey song. I was a kid when that came out. You know what? I wanted to start with something just funny today because the Word of God is tasking us with a difficult task today. You see, the Word of God is tasking us with a passage this morning that is probably one of the biggest struggles and complications in our entire world. We know it is right here in our United States. We know it is in our culture from young to old, and even is one of the biggest struggles, I'm sure, right here in this church. So what does it look like for us, 21st century, 2018, to live in a sex-saturated culture, yet live and walk as the church in a life of purity? Man, what a big task the Bible's given us today. But not necessarily to our loved one, but to God, man. We want to walk in this faithfully pure life for the glory of God. Faithfully pure life in our singlehood, in our high school days, into maybe college and early life, even into married life, all of the areas of life. We want this very life that we have to be faithfully surrendered to God, that we can walk in purity with his holiness and his grace, covering us with his forgiveness and grace, yet urging us on to live different apart from culture. See, that's where we find ourselves right in the series. The series you've been a part of is called Heaven on Earth. We're walking through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we've seen the writer of this book named Paul speaking to this congregation of brand new Christ followers. People that are brand new in the faith, who've placed their faith in Christ, in the middle of their placing their faith in Christ, they're living in the middle of a culture, first of all, that brings great persecution for stepping outside of the norm. By placing their faith in Jesus Christ and abandoning their heart to him and abandoning the idols of the day and the worship and the temples in their cities, they stood out and great persecution set in. But in the midst of that great persecution, God is calling them to live a life of holiness, of surrender, to not fit into culture any longer. The culture of their day was filled with sinfulness, sexual immorality, practices that just destroyed the purity of their hearts. In fact, I was reading a commentary this week by a pastor you may know by the name of John MacArthur, kind of one of the great pastors of the 20th century and the 21st century. And in his book, he said this: Thessalonica was part of that debased Greco-Roman culture 2,000 years ago. The city of Thessalonica was rife with such sinful practices, and then he begins to list them. I'm not even going to read them because we're going to try to keep this PG as much as possible this morning. that he lists all of these things that were filled, sexual immorality that was filling the city of Thessalonica in their day. A wide variety of pornographic and erotic perversions, all done with a seared conscience and society's acceptance, hence with little or no accompanying shame or guilt. Does that not sound like the 21st century? It does, doesn't it? 2,000 years ago, they were walking through a very similar type of environment that we may find ourselves today in the midst of. A society that's with a seared conscience that accepts all of these types of perversions, yet with little or accompanying, with no shame or guilt. It's kind of where we find ourselves. You see, Paul's writing this letter to the people in Thessalonica that is this brand new set of Christ followers that have just come up out of faith. And many of these people have probably just walked out of this lifestyle. Many of these people that are coming to faith are adults that many of them might have been the prostitute, might have been the harlot, might have been the men that were practicing this in this society. You see, it wasn't just a society filled with immorality kind of culturally. No, it even invaded into their religious life. It's said that at the temple of Aphrodite in the city of Thessalonica, that there was very likely 1,000 prostitutes that led that temple because it became an act of religious worship at the idol of Aphrodite in that community, in that culture. So you can imagine these Christ followers that Christ is speaking to, I mean that Jesus, that Paul is speaking to, have come out of that background. They've come out of that brokenness. They've come out of participating in that kind of life. So Paul, right here in 1 Thessalonians, he starts with this, man, this great, beautiful beginning, didn't it? It started with this beautiful picture in chapter 1 of, hey, may you continue on what God is doing through you. Your name is being spoken of throughout all of the communities around us, that God is doing something great there, and he was. And we saw last week in Brandon's sermon that God is calling them to live a life founded on the Word of God that impacts culture and to live and even share their lives with other people because it's going to impact culture. And then the first place of instruction that Paul is going to take them to is dealing with the heart, dealing with this piece of our lives, dealing with purity and overcoming immorality in the culture in which we live. So that's where we find ourselves today. I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we're going to land today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, like I said a couple weeks ago, it's towards the end of the New Testament. If you land in the T's, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Thessalonians is there. You have Titus, you're right there in the ballpark if you land in that area. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we want to land today. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 8 this morning. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, brothers, see, he's moving on from encouragement, blessing them, now moving on to instruction. So finally then, brothers, we ask you and we urge you in the name of, or we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Continue on in what you're doing, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. This is the desire of God for your life, your sanctification, your holiness, your purity, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. As we told you before, and Solomon warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. To live a life set apart, holy, pure. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. See, he's speaking to them right off the bat, just simply saying, hey, in the midst of the culture that you find yourself, in the midst of this culture that is so far beyond purity, that's living out this life that is offensive to the name of God, in the midst of this culture, man, I'm calling you out to live out heaven on earth. How's it going to look different? It's going to look different in how we live out our lives by seeking after purity, that we're going to stand out in the midst of a culture that is filled with such immorality and impurity. So not all that much different than 21st century, is it? We can hear the message of God being spoken to our lives today as a church right here, Fellowship Bible Church in Cabot, Jacksonville, Little Rock Air Force Base area, God is speaking this message to us that how are we going to live out heaven on earth? Man, a great place to start is right here, that our lives are set apart, that our lives are washed in that grace of God, knowing that we're a child of God. Yet we're living and we're pursuing purity, we're pursuing holiness, pursuing His life in us and then through us, heaven lived out on earth. But we know today in our culture in the 21st century that it's filled with sexual immorality too. Internet pornography is a $97 billion industry. That's a 2006 statistic. That's the closest I could find. $97 billion industry. It's available, isn't it, at the click of a button, at the swipe of a phone. So easily accessible in our culture. Prostitution, is that there's estimated that there's 40 million prostitutes worldwide. 1 in 10 men in the world have participated in prostitution. In China, it's 1 in 4. See, it's part of our culture today. Human trafficking, there's 27 million adults trafficked in our culture today. 13 million children. 75 to 80% of that number are in the midst of sex trafficking. Right here in our world, in what when everything kind of looks great, right here in the midst of our world, it's filled with the struggle for immorality, the struggle for purity. And so as a church, and we can be so kind of washed over with that, can't we? They're just kind of going with the flow of culture and just almost becoming numb to what's happening around us. But God is calling us, just like He's calling the people of this day in Thessalonica, to stand up, to press into Him, to live under the banner of His grace for the places that we failed, but then to press on and to press towards holiness, to live towards holiness in our lives. So my goal today is not to convince us that we ought to live this way. I think we know it, don't we? I think we see it in Scripture. We know the calling of God in our lives to live this out. But I want us to spend some time today just talking about the practical pieces of it. What are the how-tos? I think so many times in church we get the ought-tos. We know the ought-tos. But so many times we fall short of really expressing the how. How do I live this out, God? I've failed. I've struggled. I've messed up. On my own strength, I can't accomplish it. How do I live this out? So this morning, I want us to just take really the next 30 minutes and just land on some how-tos. And just together as the body of Christ kind of turn inward and say, hey, God, we need You to help us live for You, to walk in purity and to walk in Your grace and Your mercy. So we're going to take some time this morning just to walk through some practical steps towards living a holy and pure life. And so to do that, I don't do this on my own. You know, I'm married, been married for 20 years. We're at 20 now. And so I'm going to invite Stephanie up this morning to join me. So y'all welcome her to the stage this morning. So we've been in this journey together for 20 years, trying to figure out as Christ followers, what does it look like for us to live lives of purity for God? To live lives surrendered to God, pressing into Him, finding hope and life in Him. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that verse 1 said this. It said, finally then, brothers, we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that just as you receive from us how you ought to walk, the ought to, and to please God, just as you're doing, continue on. Do more and more. Do this more and more in your life. He's telling them, hey, you are standing out in the midst of culture because you are pressing into God, because God is involved. Jesus Christ is involved in every detail of your life and how you're fleshing that out. And when you live in the middle of persecution, in the middle of struggle, in the middle of a community that doesn't draw you that direction, He is saying to them, hey, we want you to continue more and more. So we want to land this morning, really the first practical step we want to talk about this morning is just simply this, monitoring our spiritual pulse. Yeah, I don't know if you know that, but you have a pulse in your hand right here. Have you ever done the doctor and known that? You've got a pulse. You can reach down and you can feel it. Every single one of us, we go to the doctor typically once a year, sometimes maybe not. We try to have those checkups at the doctor, don't we, just to make sure we're doing right, doing good. I know after I reached 40, there was some unique checkups that started to happen. You know, it's just, you have to start doing it more often. You know, checking on your health, making sure you're walking healthy. You know, even this week, I had the opportunity, I've never had eye trouble, but about 3 or 4 years ago, I started having to wear these, you know, just readers, just trying to make sure I can read when I get up here. And this week I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to the eye doctor because I have got to figure out what's going on here. And so I had that kind of checkup even right here this week. That's what we want to have this morning. It's just to start off talking about the practical steps. What are the practical steps? The beginning steps is this heart of, are we following God? Are we pressing in to the life that God could give us through his presence, through his Holy Spirit? There's so many things. So the monitoring our spiritual pulse is where we want to start this morning.
So one of the first questions that we would ask you in your spiritual checkup is, are you in the Word of God? How many of you believe that this is the most important book? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that this is absolutely vital for everyday living? Raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you are in this word every day? If we absolutely believe that this word is vital for everyday living, are we in it? Are we reading it? Are we applying it to our lives? And so that's just a little mental spiritual checkup. Am I doing what I say that I believe? Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I mean, he tells us in his word how we keep our way pure. It's by guarding it according to his word. And in Psalm 37, 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So a good litmus test for that is if you are struggling with desires that are not godly, then it is likely that you're not delighting yourself in the Lord and his word. Because when we delight ourselves in the Lord and his word, then he begins to line up our desires with his desires.
Yeah, the next thing I think would be a great question for us to ask on just kind of a spiritual checkup. We walk into the doctor's office would be this: are we praying? I mean, simply, really simple question. Are we in the word of God? Are we drawing strength from that? And then are we praying? Are we seeking the face of God? I think the answer to a lot of us in this room is yes, Jason. Yeah, and I really do. I bring my needs before God. I'm running after him in prayer. But I think the real question is not are we just praying, but are we coming into the presence of God knowing that he is the God that'll intercede in the midst of our battles? Are we bringing the spiritual battle before God, laying the struggles of our everyday at his feet, seeking him for those moments when we know we're going to fall and we know we're going to struggle, inviting him into those moments through our prayer life? It says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, those are some beautiful promises that come out of this promise that if we enter his presence with prayer, that if we bring our requests before him, the peace of God enters the moment. That if we bring our hearts and lay him down, that in those moments of battle, in those moments that we need him more than ever, that the peace of God will be there, that he will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So seriously, that's a question I just want to ask myself. Am I there? Am I praying? Am I seeking God? Not just with the daily needs of my family or my kids or sicknesses around me, but am I seeking him in the middle of the battle to lead me, to walk me forward in victory in those moments where I might have been defeated on my own strength?
The next question we would ask is, are you accountable to other Christ followers? I mean, Scripture makes it clear that he wants us to be the church, that he wants us to connect. We're not meant to do life alone, that he wants us to be accountable to other Christ followers. In James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. All throughout Scripture, confession is life-giving. We're commanded to confess our sins to each other. Jason and I, one of our favorite things that we love about Reengage, the marriage ministry that we lead here, is that in our groups, we confess sin. We have to talk about things that we're struggling in, things that we're not doing so great at. And there is so much life given in that confession, in that vulnerability. Hopefully you guys are doing this in your D groups, that you're sharing life and saying, hey, pray for me. I need accountability. I need somebody to walk alongside me. Jason, in making sure that he's keeping his mind and his thoughts pure, he all through our marriage has had men that he's met with and said, hey, you know, let's pray over each other that we can keep our walk pure. And I think that's the way that the body of Christ is supposed to work.
Mm, yeah. So that's the beginning thing we want to talk about. That's just about as basic as it gets. The spiritual checkup, what is God doing in our hearts, in our lives, through his word, through prayer, through other Christ followers in our path? The place we want to kind of land on for the bulk of this morning is the second one called, really, the second practical step would be this, that we have got to guard our purity, to guard our marriage. Not all of us in this room, I know, that are married, so it's this thought process of what do we do? What are some steps that we can take to guard our purity? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 said this, "This is the will of God for you." Don't you love seeing those words? I mean, that's kind of the question that a lot of us ask, isn't it? The kind of the destination question of, God, what is your will for my life? Usually we're thinking through that process of destination, of the place I should move, the job I should take, the one I should marry, and those kind of questions. But God usually reframes that in this picture of character, of how he's molding and shaping our lives. And that's what happens right here in this passage. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So what do you want to know? You want to know what steps God has for your life? There it is. God longs for you to walk in purity, longs for me to walk, being sanctified, growing in this picture of becoming more and more like him, relying on him in everyday moments of our lives. Towards the end of that passage, it says, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." That God is calling us that place of walking in holiness. You see, as a married couple, Stephanie and I long to honor God in our marriage. So important in our lives. We've had the opportunity to really lead a lot of years of marriage ministry because we see the incredible importance of walking in holiness in our lives. Not because I'm a pastor. It doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do because of struggles and things that I brought into our marriage. You see, early on in my life, even as a young pastor, a young minister, man, there was compromises. There was struggles that I had as a single man. And pressing into God, but yet falling and struggling. There was baggage that I brought into that day one of marriage. And that baggage I brought in, once we were married, a few years into marriage, Stephanie discovered some of the struggles that I had been facing, some of the things that I'd brought into our marriage, and it brought incredible hurt. It brought incredible pain. So out of that struggle that we walked through in those early days of marriage, man, we just began to realize that, man, if we're going to be in this for the long haul, that we need God in the midst of our battle, that we can't just say, hey, all the culture's dealing with this, all the things in society are dealing with this too. No, we need God in our marriage. So that's where we had to get to walk through some of those difficult days, was just complete surrender. God, we give it all to you. Reshape us, remold us as a couple. God, take our lives and let us walk in purity. I want to take a second and just do a little commercial. Men, tomorrow night is Every Man Monday. And I'm going to take some time at 6 o'clock tomorrow night to share that story a little bit deeper of how God walked me through that, how God has given me just some tools and some things as men that we can do to set aside our hearts and lives to walk in purity. So I want to invite you to be there. We're going to have some authentic pork tacos, I think, and some corn and some refried beans, and then we're going to just have some discussions. So it's going to be a men's night, so you'll want to be there as we get the opportunity just to invest in God's word, God's presence, and invite him into our lives as we dive into the subject a little bit more. But as we talk about what does it look like to guard our purity, knowing that it's a struggle right here in our culture, yes, but right here in our, even in our church, in the midst of our lives and our families. So the first thing I want us to look at is, are we regularly evaluating our purity? Are we regularly evaluating our purity? It says in 1 Peter 5:8, to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So in the middle of our lives, knowing that we can fall and struggle, man, are we regularly evaluating our hearts and our lives, or are we just simply kind of saying it's okay? Hey, the rest of culture lives this way. All men may struggle with this. All people in this culture may struggle with this. And so we just kind of give ourselves a pass. No, my question is today, are we regularly evaluating our purity? So like if you're a high school student today, are you thinking through what does it look like in the middle of a culture in our high school that doesn't lean itself that way to walk knowing that my heart and life pleases God, to not put myself in compromising situations that can lead to future struggle, can lead to hurt. Maybe if you're single today, what are those things in your life that maybe have become barriers to you walking in purity? Are there things in your life that you just said of okay, because I'm single, it's okay if I struggle with this? Now, what are some of those red flags that may come up? I think in our marriage, man, we need to beware of time alone in secret. I know as men, hey, that's one of the biggest places we fall and struggle. Unaccountable time alone in secret, because in secret is where sin is birthed, really? I mean, it's where it's birthed out of. So is there a lot of unaccountable time in secret alone? If there is, maybe see that as a red flag. Maybe in your marriage, if there's discontentment. Maybe you're walking through a season where you're just discontented with each other. Maybe poor communication skills where you are just constantly at each other all the time. See those things as red flags. Maybe a poor intimate relationship over a season or over years. See those as a red flag of saying, hey, something is happening here that we need to address, that we need to deal with, that we need to press in with God. So are we regularly evaluating our purity? It's kind of our first step.
And so in guarding your purity, we need to put hedges of protection in place. And so kind of as part of our spiritual checkup, I would ask you, what are the hedges of protection that you're putting into place? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I think that we've got to be on guard. We've got to put hedges of protection in our life. Martin Luther says, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And I think that we are going to encounter temptation. We are going to deal with Satan trying to draw us into something that he knows we're weak in or that we struggle in. I mean, you just have to walk out the door of your house and see billboards, and you just have to open up your computer and things are there that maybe you don't even want, but they're there. But you can keep them from having a foothold in your life. And so we want to talk about some practical hedges of protection that you guys can and that we have made sure that we have put to be a barrier to temptation to guard our purity. One of those things is having filters on our computers, on anything that we have internet access. So every device that we have in our home, Kindles, iPads, iPhones, computer, we have a filter on, or we have disabled Safari. Our kids don't even have any internet access at all, but on our devices, we have put filters because we know that it's one click away. And it doesn't mean that we're looking for it, but we don't want it to be that easy to be one quick click away. We want to protect ourselves and we want to protect our kids from easy access. And so we have to lock all the doors. You know, when you go to bed at night, you lock the doors, right? You go ahead and round and check the house because you don't want a thief to have easy access into your home. It's the same thing with the internet. You don't want Satan, the thief who is seeking to kill and destroy, to have easy access into your home and your thoughts and your mind.
Yeah. Kind of another step or another hedge that kind of goes along with that is this, that in moments of strength, make decisions that'll prevent temptation in moments of weakness. In moments of strength, make decisions, make things, barriers maybe in your life that'll prevent temptation in moments of weakness. And that's kind of what that filter on the internet is, that in the moment of strength, I install something on my computer that helps me walk in victory in moments of weakness. You know, this was just a couple months ago. In the midst of our move, we had found a couple iPads that we had that kids had dropped. They're cracked. Didn't think they worked anymore. And we pulled those up and realized there wasn't any filters on those. And so Stephanie was getting ready to go home to visit her family this summer. And so I just put those in the car. In a moment of strength, put those in the car, sent them on her way with her, so that if there was a moment of weakness, I would not be tempted to fall or struggle or fail. That in those moments of strength, set yourself up, make decisions that set you up for moments of weakness. I think that can look so much different even in dating life. If you're single and you're out there and you're dating, have a plan on what does walking in purity look like in your dating relationship. Maybe as you begin to date, begin to have those conversations of what does purity look like as we move forward and as we grow in intimacy? What does it look like for us to walk together in purity? Because those secret, those quiet moments, again, is where sin is birthed, isn't it? There's a story in a book called Overcoming Sexual Temptation by a guy named Randy Alcorn. He talks about a businessman that traveled all the time by himself and would be in hotels, it seemed like several nights a week, and he would always struggle when he would go to a hotel with watching things on the TV that he shouldn't have watched. And so he said he got to this place after praying through that where every time he checked into a hotel, he would tell the people when he's checking in, "I need you to take the TV out of the room." And so the people would look at him like, "You're crazy. If you don't want to watch it, just don't turn it on." And he said, "Well, you know what? I'm a paying customer and I would like the TV gone." And he said he's never been turned down. But that took the temptation away. And so what does that look like for us? I think men or women that travel on business, what does it look like to have a pre-made plan to overcome struggle and temptation? I think in Okinawa, when we served there, we talked in the military that we're constantly out on deployment. We would talk through that process of what is a plan that you have in place that's going to let you walk in victory when those moments of weakness come. Some of those plans were accountability. Some of those plans were finding the other Christ follower and having honest conversations with each other so that you're on the same page wanting to hold each other accountable. Being able to have a computer. I know sometimes in your work, man, maybe the filter thing doesn't work, but have an accountability piece of some sort where your computer is accountable to someone else. What are those things that we can do in those moments of strength that set us up for victory in those moments of weakness?
Another hedge of protection is making sure that you take the proper precautions with the opposite sex. And that's even when you're dating. Jason and I, when we were dating, we had a rule that we would never go into one of our homes alone. So if parents weren't there or a roommate wasn't there, then we didn't go in. And that was to guard our purity outside of marriage. As being married, we're very guarded in that we don't ride in the car alone with someone. We don't go to lunch with a work colleague by ourselves. We don't do private messaging, personal messages back and forth to other people of the opposite sex, because we know that we're prone to sin, and we guard. That's one way that we guard our hearts. In Randy Alcorn's book, he asked us to ask a couple of questions, just kind of as a, okay, this is a litmus test for if this is something I'm struggling with. So ask yourself, do I look forward in a special way to appointments with a person of the opposite sex that's not my spouse? Would I rather see him or her than my spouse? Do I seek to meet with him or her away from my office in a more casual environment? And do I prefer that my coworkers not know that I'm meeting with him or her again? And if you can answer yes to any of those questions, that's a big warning light. I know that's a really in your face questions, but I think that we have to be radical with sin, because sin starts in those little moments of thoughts, and then thoughts give way to actions. And so we have to be constantly evaluating our thought life. Is our thought life what it needs to be? And if it's not, then I need to turn to the Lord, to his word, to give me help.
Another hedge of protection would be this, that we always speak highly of our spouse in public and never downgrade them to others. That sounds really simple. I think we can kind of quickly kind of brush by that. Oh, I would never do that. But how many times have you kind of stepped outside of your circle and said something flippant in the middle of some sort of frustration or arguments you may have had, and said something that was hurtful, that if your spouse knew you said that about them, would have been been hurtful, would have been painful, would have started you down that road of a fight that you would not have wanted to have. So always, I think that's just something that's a great encouragement to us. Through our speech, always speak highly of your spouse in public. Never downgrade them to others. It sets us up to find victory and find success in our marriages when we follow simple principles of speaking highly of one another in other people's settings.
And we had a really neat testimony of this in our last church. One Sunday, a couple of our D group leaders came to me, and because I was on staff doing pastoral care at the church, and they just said, "Hey, there's this guy in our D group, and he is always putting his wife down in even in public settings. He's like, we feel like he's really breaking her heart and breaking her spirit, and he doesn't even know that he does it. He's super sarcastic, and he's always making comments, and so we don't know what to do about it." And so I encouraged him. I'm like, you know, you guys have a relationship with him. It's your job to hold him accountable for the way that he speaks to his wife. And so I said, you know, it may not be received well, but come to him with love and share with him that you want his marriage to be a success and that you see how it's hurting her. And so a couple of those guys, they took him to lunch. They told him they loved him and that they wanted success for him. And they really shared their heart to him. And what was so cool is he was receptive. He was like, you know what? I know that I need to work on this, and I need you guys to hold me accountable. And so they began to hold him accountable for that, to meet weekly. And just to see the change in their marriage was beautiful. She just began to have a glowing countenance because no longer did she have to worry that her husband was going to embarrass her in public or be putting her down all the time. And so that was, to me, that was a picture of how the church can work in guarding each other's purity and holding each other accountable. Yeah. Are you continuing? So one last question that we would ask you in this guarding your purity checkup is, are you continually making posits? If you are married or engaged or whatever, are you continually making posits into your marriage accounts?
Deposits.
are you making sure that you're intentional with your time together, you know, going on dates, maybe even doing Bible study or studying the Bible together, having deeper conversations that are going to lead you to connect? It's so easy, especially after you have kids. Tyler and Allison will soon find this out. That your life becomes centered on taking care of them and doing, you know, taking them to ball games or even just potty training, whatever it might be at the moment. It's so easy for us to lose that connection, and stop making those deposits. That's one of the reasons that we really love Reengage, because you are forced to make a weekly deposit into your marriage, to have deeper conversations, to continually be vulnerable with each other. And so Reengage is not just for people who are on the verge of divorce or who are, you know, ready to call it quits. It's for people who want to make intentional deposits into their marriage and relationship. And some of you say, well, I've been married 40 years and we haven't been on a date night in 20, or we haven't been to a marriage conference. We're just fine. But sometimes you're just living life on the surface. You're just moving through life. You're living as partners and roommates. And that's not really what we're called to. We're called to live in a fully intimate relationship. And that's one way that we can guard our purity.
Yeah. The third thing we wanted to kind of land on as far as practical steps is this: remember sin's consequences. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, he said this. He said, "Therefore, who disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." He's referring back to the Holy Spirit that we talked about in chapter 1, where it said, "Because our gospel came to you not in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." You see, that's what the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in you does. It reminds you of the things that God longs to remind you of. It calls you to remember. It calls you to a place of conviction over sinfulness and brokenness. And so that's what we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do in us, to remember, to remind us of the consequences of sin in our lives. You know, as I was thinking through this, I just began to write down what would be the consequences of a moral failure in the life of your pastor. Me, as Jason, as the guy that stands up here and shepherds you guys and speaks about the power of God and speaks about the Word of God, what are some of the consequences that would come out if there was a moral failure in my life? That we've seen a lot of that in our culture, haven't we? Right, even within the church. Here, listen to some of these consequences that I wrote down. First thing I would do is I'd grieve my Savior. I'd displease the one whose opinion matters most in my life, the God who's called me and set me free, and I would grieve my Savior. Second thing I would do is I'd drag his name through the mud into his reputation as Savior, as a pastor of his, and that would drag him through the mud. And I'd be forcing God to discipline me in various ways. I'd be forcing his hand to have to discipline, to bring his discipline into my life. Suffering of innocent people around me who would get hit by the shrapnel of my mess. Untold hurt to Stephanie, my best friend, who's been such a faithful wife. Loss of Stephanie's respect and trust. Hurt and loss of credibility to my precious children. And affect not only them and my reputation in front of them, but would affect even their faith, the reputation of Christ in the life of my children. If my blindness would continue, my family and was unable to forgive, I could actually lose my wife and my family forever. What a consequence. Shame on my family. Why is daddy as pastor not pastor anymore? Cruel comments that they may would face as they walked into culture. Shame to my church family, right? Shame that it would bring into you. Guilt that is awfully hard to shake, even in my own life as I move forward and experience God's grace, but yet have to walk through the guilt of knowing that I disappointed my Savior, my family, my church, and so many people. See, I think so often if we let the consequences of sin just kind of be pushed to the back, that in the moment of weakness, we press on and not remember the consequences of the struggle and the sin that we walk through. And may our prayer today be to God. God, remind us daily that if I were to fall, the consequences that it would pay for my family, for my life, for my Savior, for my God. To be reminded of sin's consequences. To understand that sexual sin has a price. But God invites us through this passage to stand up and to realize that he has called us in the midst of a culture, that if we press into him, if we're in his word, if we're in his presence, if we have his Holy Spirit living in us, that we can live pure and holy lives that stand out from culture, that God can overcome those things in our lives.
Some of you may be thinking, well, it's too late. Like, I'm already experiencing some of the consequences of my own sin, and I've already messed this up. I can't be pure. I can't be holy. But that's not true. That's not truth. I think sin wants to tell us those lies that once we've messed up, well, we're messed up. You know, we can't be redeemed. But in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, it says this. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet, no, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ and his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. And I think that that's the beauty of God's grace, is that no matter what road that Satan and our own humanness, our own sin, own desires take us down, that God is always there waiting, and he's always there offering his grace, wanting to redeem those broken parts, wanting to speak to us that we can be holy and blameless, that all we have to do is receive his grace, and that he cleanses us. And so So if you feel like, man, I've already screwed it up, so I can't move forward in purity, that's a lie from Satan. And he wants you. He knows that you find more peace when you walk in purity. And so from this point forward, make a decision that I'm going to walk in his grace and his love. And I want to do it the way that he designed me to do it.
Yeah. I know that so many times in our lives, we want to just live life the way we want to live life. We want to just kind of just do the things that we know kind of satisfy us and not worry about the consequences. But God is calling us in the church and as ones that have been set apart and saved to live lives of purity, surrendered to him. Why? Because if we do, God will pick up your brokenness. God will pick up the parts of your life that you've messed up and you failed in. And God will use your story of brokenness as a beautiful redemption story for the world to see. No matter what you've walked through, that his grace is more than sufficient to cleanse you, to give you life, and to let your story be lived out in front of others so that they may see and hear. And that's what Paul is speaking into the people in 1 Thessalonians and Thessalonica, that many of you have come out of this background of brokenness and impurity, but God is calling you to live out heaven on earth, to display his love and his grace, to press in to his presence, to keep on what you're doing, living and pressing into the presence of God. Because when you do, your story will speak about so much more than just the things that satisfy in this world. Your story will speak about that you have found the greatest treasure in life, which is Jesus Christ, your Savior and your King, who washes you clean and who gives you life. And that as you speak that through your testimony of your life, that God will use that. God will give you doors of opportunity, people that he's brought you into their path, and he will use your story and your life, even your mess ups and your brokenness, to be heaven lived out on earth for his glory and for his name. That's what God longs to do as we press in to him for holiness and purity. Let's pray together this morning. I invite you to bow your heads with me. This morning. And I want us to just take some time as we wrap up. I know this is a little bit unorthodox, a little bit different than the norm, but I just wanted us this morning to really land on some how-tos. I just want to ask you this question as we begin our prayer time. So what's standing in your way from living a holy life with God? What's standing in your way from walking daily in purity? Maybe it's that you need to press into the Word of God daily, that you need to call on his Word, which is what keeps us strong and gives us life and gives us his presence in our lives. Maybe you do need to surrender to that heart of prayer of just pressing into God and inviting him into the battle that you face. Maybe it is one of these hedges of protection that we talked about that would really set your life up, that would set your future up, would set your family up to be able to walk stronger. Surrender to him. Maybe it's accountability. Maybe it's all of the above. But today, what is the Holy Spirit speaking into your life? What is he inviting you to say, to respond to him with today? Father God, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we just want to confess and admit that life sometimes is hard. That the temptation of this world and the struggles that we face so many times are difficult. And so God, we want to confess right now, right here in this prayer time, that God, we need you. That in our own strength we fail time and time again, but with your presence, God, you can lead us in victory. That you have set us free and you will let us walk in freedom if you're a part of our everyday life. So God, today, hear our hearts cry, God, we need. We want to say, Lord, today as the church that we want to walk in purity. We want to walk in holiness. God, we want to press into you. But to do that, God, we need you every day, every moment to remind us, God, of your presence, to remind us of your word, to remind us that you called us to walk in community with other Christ followers. You've reminded us to guard our hearts in Christ Jesus, to surrender it all and to trust you with it all. God, you remind us today that we are yours, forgiven, washed clean, made whole in you. So today, God, help us live in that new life, surrendered to you every day of our lives, that our lives may be pure and surrendered and holy to you. God, we pray these things today in your name. Amen.